that has chosen to come out and to be with us as we study from the Word of God. We appreciate your presence. As was mentioned just a few moments ago, we especially appreciate the presence of those of you that are visiting with us. You are truly our honored guest, and we thank you so much for coming out and joining with us. Our desire is to do things that are pleasing in the sight of God in the way that God desires them to be done. You know, when you look at the worship that is offered by the world today, we see that it is oftentimes fashioned in a way that is pleasing to man. It is all about what we like, what we enjoy, and well, if it's good enough for me, then it's good enough for God. And we see that worship is offered in various different ways, where you have essentially a praise and worship team that does all the worship for you. You just sit back and enjoy the show, and they take care of all the worship things for you, and they make sure that their heart's in the right place, and you just kind of sit back and watch. All the way to the where it's just simply you run through this ritualistic rite, and you go through and, we did this, therefore we worship God and we're done and we can go home. And there's no heart whatsoever in that worship. When we look at these things, we can see that these are the ways that the world goes about worshiping God. In all these different ways, or a mixture of these various things. And, well, what does God want? What truly does God desire of us? If you turn with me to the book of John. There in John chapter 4, we have Jesus stopping to speak with an individual that normally a Jew would have avoided. But as we look there and he's speaking with this woman at the well, this woman of Samaria, a woman that, like I said, was one that would be rejected by the Jews because she wasn't a Jew and she wasn't really a Gentile. She was kind of an in-between and just one to be looked down upon. And they began to discuss things and Jesus there in John chapter 4, there, let's begin reading in verse 19. The woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." It's interesting when you look at this and you look at the history surrounding this particular passage of Scripture. And this woman, she says, look, you know, we've got the history of worshiping in this mountain here. And that history goes all the way back to the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. You go back to the Israelite history after the days of Solomon, his son Rehoboam took over the empire. And they came and said, look, lower the taxes, lighten our burden, make life a little bit easier on us. And he, turning to his friends, decided, well, it's better if they love Solomon, his father, because he taxed them heavily, they'll love him even more. And so he raises the taxes on them. He makes it even more difficult. And this causes the nation of Israel to split. And Jeroboam takes over the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. And Jeroboam doesn't want them going down to Jerusalem. And so he builds these temples in the northern part of the kingdom and in the southern part of the kingdom. And these are the places, these are the mountains. This is the area that the Samaritan woman is saying, this is where we go to worship God. And they worship God in a way, but they worship also the golden calves. Remember the golden calves that Aaron had built? Jeroboam built two golden calves. He said, these are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. These are the ones that you need to be worshiping. And so the Samaritans, while they worshiped God, they worshiped an improper way and in an improper place. And of course, she says, the Jews say, well, it's in Jerusalem where we're supposed to be worshiping God. And of course, that's where the temple was. That's where the temple had been since the days of Solomon when it was built there. And the tabernacle had resided in areas there around Jerusalem prior to that. The Jews have been worshiping there in the region of Jerusalem for centuries. But we reach a point in time, and this is what Jesus is presenting. He says, the day is come. You know, we're at the point. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Note, Jesus doesn't say, now's the time for us to worship in one particular location. He doesn't say, now's the time for all of mankind to gather together in Jerusalem to worship, or to gather together in any other location. He says, now's the time that people are to worship God in the way that God desires to be worshipped. No matter where they are, anywhere in the world, they can worship according to God's plan. That's what we want to talk about this morning, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about worship. And you know, we think as long as I show up, as long as I sit there in the pew, as long as I mumble along with the song, as long as I have my Bible open while the Scriptures are being read, as long as I take a few notes here and there in the sermon, I'm worshiping God. We need to understand what it truly is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so today we want to look at the subject of worship. The first thing we want to note is, what is worship? When we look at worship in the Scriptures, what is being talked about when we see worship being described, when it's being talked about? Thayer defines worship as to kiss the hand to one in token of reverence. It's important that we think about that. The idea, and he goes on to say this is being done by kneeling or prostration to do homage to one, to make obeisance. In other words, think of it as you would back in the days of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table and the various kings of the day. And they would come and they would bow before the king, and they would say, "I'm surrendering my sword to you," something of that nature. I'm under your control. And it was their way of showing, this is my respect I'm paying to you, and I surrender to your will. And that's really the idea behind worship, is that we're surrendering our will to God. We're giving our life to Him. You look further in Webster's, and worship is defined as extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. I kind of thought worship would be a good thing to talk about today because, well, how many millions are going to be gathered together in front of their televisions this evening, this afternoon? Gathered together in Dallas, Texas, in the icy cold temperatures. It's kind of weird to say that about Dallas, Texas, but the icy cold temperatures and gathered together to worship the gods of football. You see, that's really, we can worship anything. And I'm afraid many times we worship things of this world more than with greater devotion than we worship God. And it's something for us to really think about, because, you know, we need to think about the worship that we're offering to God. We can really see a picture of this worship, of this bowing down and worshiping. If you look over in the book of Acts, there in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter has received a vision telling him to go with the men that were going to show up and just go. Don't ask questions, just go. And he's sent to the house of a man by the name of Cornelius. And as he enters into the house, we look there in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him." Cornelius was grateful because he had been given a message to send for this man. And he will teach you the things that you need to know. He'll tell you what you need to do to be a faithful child of God. And he bowed down and he began to worship Peter. But Peter, look at what he says in the next verse. He says, "Stand up. I too am just a man." Peter says, "I'm not worthy of your worship. I don't deserve worship. God is the one that you should worship." And so when we look at these things, we can see that it's really an attitude that we should have. Worship is a feeling of respect, a feeling of reverence. In Luke chapter 14, and this is kind of an odd thing in the world today to really relegate yourself to a lower place. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 10, we really see a good attitude that we can look at when we're coming together to worship God. He says, "When you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he might say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.'" You know, sometimes it seems that our worship is more towards everyone else. Look at how good I worship God. I sit rod straight in my pew, and I sing with a louder voice than anyone else. And there's more joy on my face. Look at me and how I worship. Well, that right there lets us know that we're worshiping improperly. The idea of humbly subjecting ourselves to God, to offer up humble worship. And so we can see an act of worship then is an act proceeding from or is the result of the condition of a person's heart. It's not the thing that they're doing per se, but it's that which is coming from the heart. And I'm afraid that many feel that they're offering God worship to God, worship by coming together and partaking in the various acts that we see the Scriptures teaching, but they're not worshiping God at all because their heart is in the wrong place. And so let's think about that as we look at the various acts of worship that we find described in the first century church. Let's look and see what they did on a regular basis. First and foremost, we can see that they partook of the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22, we can read there where Jesus instituted this memorial feast. There, as He's taking this last meal with His disciples before He's going to face His crucifixion, before He's going to face His death. And He sits down with them and He instructs them of the bread that was to represent His body, the cup, the fruit of the vine that was to represent His blood. And He says, you've taken this in remembrance of me. You think of me and what I'm going to be doing. We find that this was something that was taught to all of the disciples. If you look over in 1 Corinthians, a passage we oftentimes read, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at what we have here. We have the Christians in Corinth gathering together. And you go back to verse 20. He says, in Luke, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, therefore when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, for one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. They were coming together and they were taking of the unleavened bread. They were taking of the fruit of the vine. But their heart was not in the right place. They were arrogant. They were taking part in the act, but they were not in any way worshiping God. And so look at further what the Apostle Paul has to say here in verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord. He says, this is straight from Christ, just like the apostles received there in Luke 22. Paul says, I got it the same way. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. When you look at this and see what Paul is putting forth, we've got to make sure our heart is in the right place. As we'll see in each of these acts of worship, our heart is the primary component in our worship as to whether or not it's acceptable to God. Our attitude when we enter into these things. You know, we've heard it said from time to time, if you're not right with God, don't partake. This passage right here says, if you're not right with God, get right and then partake. Don't neglect the partaking of the Lord's Supper, but make sure that you're right in the sight of God. Judge yourself and so that you can eat properly. Examine himself, is what we read there in verse 28. And so we see that they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, when did they do that? In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 7, going over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul arrives there in the city of Troas, and he remains there. And it says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. The disciples were gathered together for the express purpose of breaking bread. The term breaking bread is used in various ways in the New Testament. It's used for a common meal, and it's used to refer to the Lord's Supper. And we have to look at the context in which it is used to understand what's being meant. They are gathered together for the purpose of worship. We find that disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to worship, primarily to partake of the Lord's Supper, to keep that memorial. It's important for us to keep these things in mind, the importance of these things. And so we can see, going on, we can see that they met regularly on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verses 1 and 2, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week, let each of you lay by in store. The disciples were meeting weekly, and the Lord's Supper was not something that was to be kept for special occasions, but we need to be reminded weekly there of the things that the Lord had done. And that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis, just as we see the church in the first century. We see they also gathered together to give. to give as they have prospered. As we just noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Now that collection for the saints that he's referring to here is the collection for the saints, the needy saints in Jerusalem. And he was gathering, he was going through the various congregations, and he was encouraging them to give. And he's telling them how to do that. He says, here's how you collect. On the first day of each week, let each of you lay by in store what you have prospered. We can see that the Christians in the first century were very concerned with these things. The needs were met for those that had need. In Acts chapter 11. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 11 and let's look there in verse 27. We can see that great concern that they had for the needy saints and for caring for those that were without. In Acts chapter 11, there in verse 27, it says, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them did determine to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Here we can see that a collection was taken up. Note the way that it was taken up. As each of them had the ability. This is one of the wonderful things that the Lord has set forth for us today. There's not a certain amount. We go back to the Old Testament, we read that they were to give a tenth of all that they owned. They were to look and to see everything that the Lord had blessed them with. And not just what was above what they had before, but everything. And they were to give a tenth. And here the Lord is showing us that we give as we have the ability, as we have prospered. That's how we are to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 12, we read that we are to give with a readiness of mind. A readiness of spirit. What we're willing to give. Looking further in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and there in verses 12 and 13, again, it's according to what a person has. Not the Lord doesn't expect anything above what we are truly able. Going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, again, it's as He has purposed or planned in His heart. And again, this giving is for those that are in need. Those that are needy saints. We find that throughout. That this giving is for those that are needy saints. The only other use that we find the Scriptures for the collection of the saints in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look there again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's begin reading there in verse 8 as the Apostle Paul speaks of the support that he received from other congregations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. And so among those that were considered needy saints were those that were preaching the gospel. And this was used to make sure that they wouldn't be a burden on those that were receiving the gospel, those that were new converts. And so we see the churches in Macedonia were regularly supplying the Apostle Paul's need as he preached there in Corinth for a year and a half. They constantly helped him. And so we see that they came together to give as they have prospered. We also see that they came together to listen to the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see that they were continually devoting themselves to the Apostles' teaching. Note that term there, devoted. They were devoted to the teaching, to the doctrine that the apostles were putting forth. This wasn't some passing fancy. This wasn't something that was just a little fad that was coming and going to disappear after a period of time. They were devoted to it. They gave their devotion to it. We read in Acts chapter 17, then verse 11, that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they received the word readily. They were listening to what was said. And then they went home and they checked out the words that were spoken to make sure that they were so. To make sure that they were truly what the Scriptures taught. This is the kind of attitude that is needed in worshiping God. And so we worship God by listening to the Word of God. We also see that the first century church offered up prayers and songs to God. Going back to 1 Corinthians. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's begin reading there in verse 15. And here Paul is dealing with the usage of gifts and such in the assembly. Keep that in mind. He's talking about how they are to do these things within the assembly. And then he begins to talk about praying and singing within the assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's begin reading there in verse 15. He says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know how what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edifying. And so Paul is talking about we need to make sure that in our prayers, they're easy to understand. That those who are leading in prayer, and that's what he's referring to, those who are standing up and praying before the entire congregation, that they're able to understand. Or how can those that are out there listening, how can they say amen if they don't understand? And the same thing with the singing. We're to sing with the spirit and with the mind. We're to sing truly with the heart. We find the disciples oftentimes spent time in singing songs of praise to the Lord. But we need to understand that while they did these various acts, they read from the Word of God and studied from it. They gave as they have prospered. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They offered up prayers. Those acts in and of themselves are not necessarily worship. I can offer up a prayer to God and never once be worshiping Him. How can you do that? Well, it's going to be a prayer of rote. You know, something you've said over and over and over to where it's just lost its meaning. You know, we do that sometimes, you know, we get in the habit of praying before we eat, and that's a good habit to get into, but sometimes we make it such a habit that, well, okay, let's bow our head, let's say these certain words, and then let's start eating. And our mind is nowhere involved in that. It becomes such a regular thing, and there's no heart involved with it. And the same thing can happen in our worship to God here in the assembly. That we continue to going through all these things, and we've sung these songs so many times that they've lost their meaning. And it's not the song's fault that it's lost its meaning. And it's not because we've sang it so many times that it's lost its meaning. It's our fault that they've lost their meaning. We've allowed them to just, well, it's just these notes, it's just these words. You know, we'll just kind of mumble our way through it, and well, that's not worship. We can give without worshiping God, can't we? We can sit there and go, okay, well, if I don't put some money in the plate, so-and-so is going to look at me and maybe even come up and talk to me after church, so I'm going to put this dollar bill in here. Now, you gave. You gave out of what you've prospered. But your heart's in the wrong place. You aren't worshiping God. Same thing with partaking of the Lord's Supper. When we allow things to come into our mind, when we allow things to separate our attitude from the way that it should be, when we lose our focus on the sacrifice that we're to be focused on, when we partake of the bread and we go, wow, this is tasty. I like this. Are we focusing on what it's representing? Or as I've had some, oh, I don't like that. Oh, it's gross. It's not there for the taste, folks. The purpose is not in whether it tastes good or tastes bad. The purpose is in what it represents. What it becomes to us as Christians. Too many times we allow our focus to be on everything else and we lose the aspect of worship. We need to be careful with that. Because God knows. Your brothers and sisters in Christ may be fooled in the way that you're sitting there and you may be looking dead ahead and you may be following along in the Scriptures. And you may be even turning your Bible every once in a while to somewhat close to the place that the preacher's referring to so that someone doesn't look over and go, well, he's in Matthew and she's all the way in Genesis. She's not paying attention. But God knows. God knows if our worship is truly from the heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, going down to verse 40, again, Paul is discussing the things that take place there within the worship assembly. The use of spiritual gifts, the way that they should worship God. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to verse 40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. All overt worship must take some form. We need to understand that these acts that we engage in are merely expressions of worship. These things that we're doing, the singing of songs, the offering of prayers, the partaking of the Lord, they're expressing. They're a way that God has said this is the way that you're to go about expressing your worship to mean. We need to understand that our form may simply become ritualistic. I'm afraid that's what we find in many churches nowadays is, well, we do it this way. We've been doing it this way for a long time. You have the announcements, you sing two songs, you have the scripture reading, you have the prayer, you sing another song, then you have the sermon, then you have another song, then you have the Lord's Supper, and then you close it out with a prayer, and we go home. And we it's like a checklist. All right, we sung the two songs. We're getting closer to the end. All right, we got all the songs out of the way except for the invitation song. Now, if we can just get that preacher to hurry up, we're good. A couple more songs and we're done. We're out of here. Oh, we're at the Lord's Supper. It's the downhill stretch. We're almost done. Now, if they just walk a little faster with that plate and people wouldn't take so long to break that bread and to drink that cup, we could have already been out of here. We look at it as check marks. Done, done, done. It's kind of like a husband sometimes. You know, he wants to let his wife know that he loves her in a way. But his heart's not really in it. And so he's like, well, I'll send her some flowers. Check. And so he calls the secretary and says, hey, send my wife some flowers. Is there any heart behind that? Not one bit. I want to send my wife a gift. Hey, secretary, why don't you go out there and get some chocolates and send them to my wife? Check. I'd like for you to get a reservation so I can take my wife out to eat. Check. There's no heart behind that at all. And it's the same thing with our worship to God. Just coming together and performing these various acts are not serving God. Our service may be without heart. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Proverbs. Let's look back in Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs 4, let's begin reading there in verse 23. What does the wise man say here? Proverbs 4 and verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Going on over to Proverbs chapter 23, look over in Proverbs 23 there in verse 7. Look at what he says. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with him. If our service to God is without heart, it is not acceptable before God. Remember in John chapter 4, there in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Not only worshiping in the manner that God has prescribed, I want you to do this, 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 and this, but our heart, our spirit's got to be in there with it. If we're worshiping God without the heart, then it's not acceptable. We may be following form out of habit. You know, we might, as we're looking at these things, we think about it. Go over to the book of Isaiah. And there in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is writing to the Jews and trying to encourage them to reform, because they've reached the point in time where they're just turning further and further away from God, and Isaiah's warning of the destruction that's going to be coming in the years to come. In Isaiah chapter 1, there in verse 10, look at what he has to say to the Jews. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Think about what he's saying here. And put it into our perspective. God says, I'm sick of the songs that you sing.
I'm sick of them.
You can have all the song services you want, but I'm tired of them.
Because you're just doing it because, well, that's what we always do. The last Wednesday night of the month, singing night, that's when we come together and we sing. And, well, that's all we're coming together to do is to sing. And so it's really not that important.
I'm tired of you having these meetings and gathering together. And I'm tired of the Bible studies. I'm tired of all these things. Because you come together just because that's what you're supposed to do. God says, even if you're going to pray to me, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to hear your songs. I'm sick of these things. Why? Because we're doing these things without heart. We're doing them without truly following through. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's begin reading there in verse 6. And here we have the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to them on the subject of giving. And again, pay attention with what's important here. He's not talking about the amount. He's not giving a specified amount. This is your formula to figure out how much you're going to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, then verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Did you catch what he was saying there? What's the important part? What is Paul prescribing here? The heart. Each of you are to give as you have purposed in your heart. As you've sat down and you've looked at how God has blessed you, then you figure out, God, you really blessed me, and so I want to give this portion back. And I want to give it back to you, not because you said I need to, and not because certain brothers and sisters in Christ are going to look at me funny if I don't put a certain amount in. I'm giving it to you cheerfully. Not like a little child, not grudgingly, but lovingly. In every part of our worship, it must be performed in a way that is with the heart. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, looking there again in verse 27, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What is that unworthy manner? Well, some will go, well, you got multiple cups. That's an unworthy manner. You got multiple containers. There was only one container. Is it the container? Well, yeah, Jesus said, here's the cup. The cup doesn't represent anything. The contents of the cup were what was representing Christ's blood. An unworthy manner. Well, they're passing it around instead of walking in front. No. I was in Mariupol, Ukraine. We were all sitting there around the kitchen table, the dining room table, had it in shot glasses. Well, that's unworthy right there, right? Again, is it the container? Is it the way we're centered around it? It's the heart. That's the unworthy manner. The heart that is not right before God. The heart that is not focused on these things. But we allow ourselves to lose our focus, don't we? A lot. We don't realize, truly realize, how much we lose in our focus in our worship to God. We've gotten so used to that television, haven't we? Television don't care if you fall asleep, does it? The television doesn't care if you get up and go get you a drink in the middle of the show. The movie theater, it doesn't matter if you get up and walk around or if you sit there and you whisper and talk throughout the entire time. It doesn't matter if you look at that cute baby over across the aisle and go, oh, he's so cute. Oh, he's such a cute baby. The television doesn't care if the baby begins to scream and yell and you quit watching the television. And are they going to quiet that baby? When are they going to get that baby to be quiet? I don't think you people realize what is noticed. The attention is to be focused on God. On worship to Him. Are there going to be distractions? Why, certainly.
But our response to those distractions is to regain our focus. Not to allow ourselves to be continually distracted. Lydia's cute. The little pig is cute. But you know what? You can ooh and ah over the baby at a time when you're not offering up worship to God. You can be distracted by a child that's being taught by her parents. Now's not the time to be screaming and yelling. And you're not going to help the fact when that child can look at you and go, wow, I've got the attention of the entire congregation. If I scream a little bit louder, I can keep their attention. Isn't that what most children want? Attention? God wants our attention. And He will accept absolutely, positively, nothing less than our full attention. The gospel is being preached. We're singing songs of praise to God. It doesn't matter what's going on anywhere else. Our heart, our focus, our mind, our eyes are focused on God. Just allowing our focus to go anywhere else, our worship is destroyed. And God is not pleased. We need to think about these things. Because we're going to be judged in how we worship God. And we may think, well, I went to church Sunday morning and I partook of the Lord's Supper and I sang songs and I prayed to God. And I heard most of what the preacher had to say. Well, he's kind of wordy sometimes, so okay. But did you worship God? Did you come together and perform certain acts? Or did you truly offer up worship that is pleasing to God? It doesn't matter. We worry about how we sound sometimes, don't we? I'd sing louder if my voice was prettier. You know what God hears? He hears the heart. It doesn't matter if you're singing the right notes. It doesn't matter if you sound like a cat on a roof screaming out into the night. God's listening to the heart. And our worship to God should not be some quiet, muffled worship. Perhaps you're here, maybe you're realizing that your worship to God is not what it should be. That you've been following through with various rotes, rites, things of that nature. Acts of worship, and that was what you needed to do, and your heart has not been right. Then today is the day to make your heart right with God and to offer up worship that's truly pleasing in His sight. Not worry about what mankind thinks, but what God, how He feels. Perhaps you're like those Israelites and you've allowed yourself to just become hard-headed and you've been turned off and you're just, well, I'm going to go through these things and I'm going to do what I have to do, but I'm not going one step further. As the author of Hebrews says, don't harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. Today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't, then your heart is not in the right place. Until, as we talked about, worship is surrendering yourself and showing obedience to someone. And the Scriptures prescribe exactly how we kneel before God. That we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We repent of our sins. We confess our belief and we're buried in baptism. It is at that moment when we're bowed before God, our sins are washed, we're made clean and pure in His sight. And we can truly worship God in spirit and in truth. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you can't worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him because you're separated from Him by your sins. But if you've obeyed the gospel, then you can offer up worship that is pleasing to God. If you continue to worship truly from the heart. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, He's asking you to come now. If you've not obeyed the gospel, obey it. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful, you've not been giving worship that's pleasing to God, then change your mind, change your heart, change your attitude right now as we stand and as we sing.